بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه مباركا عليه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى جل جلاله وعم نواله والصلاة والسلام على سيد الحبيب المصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد الحمد لله. We're in the midst of chapter 53 of this Shamail collection of Imam Tirmidhi, rahimahullah. We've covered several hadith from the beginning. This is a relatively longer chapter to the others. So today we start from hadith number 388 and we'll look at the next several hadith inshaAllah. So I'm just going to read the hadith first.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. وبالإسناد المتصل منا الإمام الترمذي قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار وعباس العنبري وسوار بن عبد الله وغير واحد قالوا حدثنا يحيى بن سعيد عن سفيان الثوري عن موسى بن أبي عائشة عبيد الله بن عبد الله عن ابن عباس وعائشة رضي الله عنها أن أبا بكر قبل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعدما مات. وبه قال حدثنا نصر بن علي الجهضمي قال حدثنا مرحوم بن عبد العزيز العطار عن أبي عمران الجوني عن يزيد بن بابنوس عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن أبا بكر دخل على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعد وفاته فوضع فمه بين عينيه ووضع يديه على ساعديه وقال ونبياه وصفياه وخليلاه. وبه قال حدثنا بشر بن هلال الصواف البصري قال حدثنا جعفر بن سليمان عن ثابت عن أنس رضي الله عنه قال لما كان اليوم الذي دخل فيه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم المدينة أضاع منها كل شيء فلما كان اليوم الذي مات فيه أظلم منها كل شيء وما نفضنا أيدينا من التراب وإنا لفي دفنه حتى أنكرنا قلوبنا. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن حاتم قال حدثنا عامر بن صالح عن هشام بن عروة عن أبيه عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت توفي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم الاثنين. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن أبي عمر قال حدثنا سفيان بن عيينة عن جعفر بن محمد عن أبيه قال قبض رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم الاثنين فمكث ذلك اليوم وليلة الثلاثاء ودفن من الليل. قال سفيان بن عيينة وقال غيره يسمع صوت المساحي من آخر الليل. وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال حدثنا عبد العزيز بن محمد شريك بن عبد الله بن أبي نمر عن أبي سلمة بن عبد الرحمن بن عوف قال توفي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم الاثنين ودفن يوم الثلاثاء. قال أبو عيسى هذا حديث غريب. وبه قال حدثنا نصر بن علي الجهضمي قال حدثنا عبد الله بن داود قال حدثنا سلمة بن نبيت قال حدثنا عن نعيم بن أبي هند النبيت بن شريط عن سالم بن عبيد وكانت له الصحبة قال أغمي على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في مرضه فأفاق فقال حضرت الصلاة فقالوا نعم فقال مروا بلالا فليؤذن ومروا أبا بكر أن يصلي للناس أو قال بالناس. قال ثم أغمي عليه فأفاق فقال حضرت الصلاة فقالوا نعم فقال مروا بلالا فليؤذن ومروا أبا بكر فليصلي بالناس. فقالت عائشة إن أبي رجل أسيف إذا قام ذلك المقام بكى فلا يستطيع فلو أمرت غيره. قال ثم أغمي عليه فأفاق فقال مروا بلالا فليؤذن ومروا أبا بكر فليصلي بالناس فإن كن صواحب أو صواحبات يوسف. قال فأمر بلال فأذن وأمر أبو بكر فصلى بالناس ثم إن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وجد خفة فقال انظروا لي من أتكئ عليه. فجاءت بريرة ورجل آخر فاتكأ عليهما فلما رآه أبو بكر ذهب لينقص فأومأ إليه أن يثبت مكانه حتى قضى أبو بكر صلاته ثم إن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قبض. فقال عمر والله لا أسمع أحدا يذكر أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قبض إلا ضربته بسيفي هذا. قال وكان الناس أميون لم يكن فيهم نبي قبله وكان الناس أميين لم يكن فيهم نبي قبله فأمسك الناس فقالوا يا سالم انطلق إلى صاحب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فادعوه. فأتيت أبا بكر وهو في المسجد فأتيته أبكي دهشا فلما رآني قال قبض رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. قلت إن عمر يقول لا أسمع أحدا يذكر أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قبض إلا ضربته بسيفي هذا. فقال لي انطلق، فانطلقت معه، فجاء والناس قد دخلوا على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، فقال يا أيها الناس أفرجوا لي، فأفرجوا له، فجاء حتى أكب عليه ومسه، فقال إنك ميت وإنهم ميتون. ثم قالوا يا صاحب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، أقبض رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ قال نعم. فعلموا أن قد صدق. قالوا يا صاحب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، أيصلى على رسول الله؟ قال نعم. قالوا وكيف؟ قال يدخل قوم فيكبرون ويصلون ويدعون، ثم يخرجون، ثم يدخل قوم فيكبرون ويصلون ويدعون، ثم يخرجون حتى يدخل الناس. قالوا يا صاحب رسول الله، أيدفن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ قال نعم. قالوا أين؟ قال في المكان الذي قبض الله فيه روحه، فإن الله لم يقبض روحه إلا في مكان طيب. فعلموا أنه قد صدق. ثم أمرهم أن يغسله بنو أبيه. واجتمع المهاجرون يتشاورون، فقالوا انطلق بنا إلى إخواننا من الأنصار ندخلهم معنا في هذا الأمر. فقالت الأنصار منا أمير ومنكم أمير. فقال عمر بن الخطاب من له مثل هذه الثلاثة؟ ثاني اثنين إذ هما في الغار إذ يقول لصاحبه لا تحزن إن الله معنا. من هما؟ قال ثم بسط يده فبايعوه وبايعه الناس بيعة حسنة جميلة.
If you understood Arabic, you've got the whole story there. That's a relatively large hadith about the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the procedure that was followed, the state of the people at the time, their feelings, their reactions, and how it was then finally everything was evened out. So inshallah we'll cover these few hadith. The last one is rather long, we may not be able to cover all of it today. We start from hadith number 387, which is related from Aisha radiallahu anha. Ibn Abi Mulayka relates from him. I've been thinking that this Mulayka name sounds quite nice. If anybody's had a daughter, Mulayka's a nice name. Another one is Baraka. Not Barkat, Baraka. Because the Arabs used to have that name, Baraka. People come and ask, we want some exotic name, right? So these are Baraka, Mulayka. Sounds quite cool, isn't it? MashaAllah. Aisha radiallahu anha relates, and the good thing about Baraka and Mulayka is that you can't get it wrong. It doesn't matter whether you're Gujarati, Punjabi, Pakistani, English, it doesn't matter. You can't get it wrong, it's a kaf. Aisha is difficult. Aisha with a ayn. Aisha, that's what people say. So all of these other names are difficult. But Mulayka, Anglo-Saxons can say it. The Gujaratis can say it. Everybody can say it. There's no problem. Likewise, Baraka. Even if you say Barakat, you know, with the Baraka, with a ra, empty mouth, it's still okay, it's not wrong. So try to pick names that people, everybody who says it, will understand it. You remember last week we covered the fact that, we covered the point that out of the uncles of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, out of his 10, 11 uncles that he had, only four were alive when he became prophet. Abu Lahab and Abu Talib. Abu Lahab's name was Abdul Uzza. Abu Talib's name was Abd Munaf. These are names of idols. Servant of the Munaf, the idol. Servant of Uzza, another idol. Both of those didn't become Muslim. But Abbas and Hamza, radiallahu anhum, they were also uncles, younger ones. They became Muslim. Their names were... So the effect of names is very powerful. So try to choose names that anybody should be able to say. That's why I found, after a lot of looking around, I found Salim. So the youngest is Salim. Even Yusuf is easy. You can't get that wrong. There's no Saad, there's no Ha, there's no Qaf. Those are the difficult letters for people. Hudhaifa is a bit more difficult because Ha, Hudhaifa with a Dhal. Gujarati, Hudhaifa with a Za, they say it. So try to pick some names like that. Aisha radiallahu anha relates that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, when his soul was taken from his body of this world, prophets are alive in their grave. So he's moved from one form of life to another life, as prophets are alive in their graves, which is an agreed upon issue. It's just what kind of life, there's some difference in that regard. But the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we believe that prophets are alive in their graves. So it's one life to the next life in that sense. So when the veils came down and when he departed this world, she says that they differed with regards to how he should be buried and where he should be buried. Should he be buried? You'll see the whole detailed hadith later on. This one is brief, but the other one is later. Remember, you're wondering why these questions even come up. They sound that the question that arises is that why these questions even come up? People are buried when they must have seen so many people being buried. But this was the first time they were seeing a prophet depart this world. In fact, first they would not even believe that he had departed. Somebody like Umar radiallahu anhu saying he's going to come back just like Musa alayhi salam went for 40 days and then he came back, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam is going to come back. That's Umar, none other than Umar radiallahu anhu saying that. So they had absolutely no idea of how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam is to be dealt with. Should we even bury him? Okay, if we are to bury him, how do we bury him? Should we even pray on him? Because you do our janazah salat that we perform is actually done for seeking forgiveness for the individual who's passed away. That's the purpose of janazah prayer. That's why we read Allahumma ighfir li hayyina wa mayyitina. That's the reason for our janazah prayer. That's why when somebody becomes martyred, there's no janazah prayer on him according to the three imams. Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad and Imam Shafi'i. The Hanafis still have salat. Why? If it's for forgiveness and a shaheed is forgiven, so why do the Hanafis insist on salat? Now this is where the Hanafis are at another level. The barakah of this man, the barakah of this martyr. We want to take some, the barakah he is for us in this salat. So for anybody else, it's forgiveness for them, but when it comes to a martyr, we're going to pray, we're going to have this opportunity to receive the barakah from this. So that's their wisdom behind it. They probably have other fiqhi reasons, but that's their wisdom behind it. But what do you do with the Prophet? What kind of salat do you perform? Do you perform a salat? First time, they didn't have the like the Bani Israel, so many prophets are passing, they know what to do. So that's the background with these. So they were wondering, they had a difference of opinion as to what shall we do. Now this is quite a brief hadith. So some people said that he should be buried. One opinion was that he be buried in the place he passed away. Another, in his masjid. Some say, no, in the Baqi, in the graveyard. Some say, in Hebron, in Al-Khalil, in Palestine, where his grandfather is buried, Ibrahim alayhi salam. So these were all opinions. And alhamdulillah, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, who relates very few hadith. But in this case, he said, I remember, I have heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying something which I have not forgotten. He was very conscious about this whole thing. He came out to be the most conscious and aware person and with the greatest insight that Allah had given him. He was marked for leadership, there's no doubt about it. So he was clear in what he had to do. He said, I have not forgotten it. And he said that this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had said to him. And maybe he'd said it to others, but they probably didn't remember it because they just could not fathom the thought of the Prophet ﷺ leaving them. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he kept this in mind. He said that the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah only takes a prophet away in the place that he loves, that either Allah loves or the Prophet loves. Now this place that he had passed away, the ghurfa. This was the ghurfa of Aisha radiallahu anha, where the rawda is right now. You know, where next to the rawda is right now. And imagine how many nawafil he prayed there. Imagine how many tahajjud he prayed there. Imagine the angel coming there. I mean, it's an amazing place. It's a concentrated area. You know, one place where all of this is happening. So that is where he has to be buried. And that's it. Once he related that hadith, everybody agreed that that is where he's going to be buried. Now the question then is that if this is the principle that prophets should be buried where they pass away, then why did Musa alayhi salam have, apparently, Yusuf alayhi salam taken from where he was buried in Egypt and taken to Palestine to be buried there next to his grandparents? Because when you go to Al-Khalil today, Hebron as they call it, two-thirds of the masjid have been taken over by the Israelis, and that side is where Yusuf alayhi salam is. So Muslims can't see that part. But Yusuf alayhi salam is buried there. The part of the Muslim side, which is one-third, it has Ibrahim alayhi salam is buried in between the two. So you have access to Ibrahim alayhi salam from both sides. But then Sarah, Yaqub alayhi salam, Ishaq alayhi salam, they're all on this side. So apparently he was buried in Egypt. Remember, that's where he passed away. But then he was taken from there to Palestine. The reason is that Yusuf alayhi salam was initially buried where he was. But there's nothing wrong with then transferring him according to what Musa alayhi salam, for whatever reason he did it. Maybe he did it because a revelation came to him that this is what you must do. Or that Yusuf alayhi salam, that was the only way by. Wallahu alam, that's a historical issue anyway. But at the end of the day, he was buried where he'd passed away initially, and then after that he was taken afterwards. And Isa alayhi salam, they say he's going to be buried next to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah knows best where he will eventually pass away and when he does come back. So then the people then said, اِتْفِنُوهُ فِي مَوْضِعِ فِرَاشِهِ. Bury him where his bed was. So where his bed used to be, bury him there. So that's where they buried him. This was also related from Ali radiallahu anhu. He also related, yes, I remember this. So he related this as well, because his words were, لَيْسَ فِي الْأَرْضِ بُقْعَةٌ أَقْرَمَ عَلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ بُقْعَةٍ قُبِضَ فِيهَا نَفْسُ نَبِيِّهِ وَقَبَضَ فِيهَا نَفْسَ نَبِيِّهِ. He relates that on the earth, there is no area, there is no place, inch, whatever you want to call it, that is more noble in the sight of Allah than a place in which Allah takes His Prophet from this world. He only chooses the best of places for that. Ibn Battal relates that another hadith mentions that أَنَّ الْمُؤْمِنُ يُقْبَرْ فِي التُّرْبَةِ الَّذِي خُلِقَ مِنْهَا. وَاللَّهُ عَلَمْ. He says every believer is going to be buried in the place from which his soil was taken originally for his formation. Allah knows best. So that means the soil of Medina Munawwara is by far the most excellent and virtuous of all soil, ground and earth. Just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the most noble of creation of human beings. In fact, in the Mawahib al-Ladunniya of Allama Qasṭallāni, he mentions that there's pretty much an agreement and a consensus that the part of the earth which is around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the most superior piece of earth or creation, in fact, because it's more noble than even the Kaaba because of it being close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is what Ibn Asakir mentions, Imam Baji, Qadi Iyad, and so on and so forth. In fact, Imam Subki, Tajuddin al-Subki, and Sayyid al-Samhudi in his Fada'il al-Madina, he relates from Ibn Aqil al-Hanbali that it is even superior to the Arsh of Allah. Because the Arsh is created at the end of the day. The Arsh is created. We don't believe that Allah sits on it. He doesn't need to sit. He's not in need of all of that. It's a sign of His majesty. The Arsh is created. The earth is created. And the most beloved of Allah and the Afdal is in there. So that's what he says. And Allama Faqihani, he says that is even superior to the heavens and the earth. It's the most superior. So if you've been there, subhanAllah, it's definitely an honor. The next hadith is hadith number 388, which is again related from, this time it's actually related from Ibn Abbas and Aisha radiallahu anha. They both relate this hadith. They say, أَنَّ أَبَا بَكْرَ, that when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu came, now the long story will come later, but this is brief. That Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came and he kissed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam between his eyes, on his forehead, between his eyes. As Imam Ahmad has related the exact place. In this hadith he just mentions he kissed him. But in Imam Ahmad's narration he mentions where he kissed him. This is after he had passed away, like Imam Bukhari has related as well. Why did he do that? Why did he kiss him? To gain the barakah. And he actually did this because he was following the prophetic sunnah. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had done when Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu anhu had passed away. He went and he kissed him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was crying such that his tears fell on Uthman ibn Mad'un, the the Sahabi whose grave is there. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is following a sunnah. Now imagine a dead person, a deceased, on which the tears of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam fall. The next hadith is 389, which is related from Yazid ibn Babnus. Interesting name, he was a Basran narrator. That's an interesting name. He may have been Yazid ibn Babnus, he may have been a foreigner. Wallahu a'lam. He relates from Aisha radiallahu anha that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu came into the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after he passed away, because Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had not been present. He'd been in the Aliyah, he'd been in the outskirts of Medina Munawwara where his other wife lived, and that's where he had been permitted to go. So he went there to visit, to be with her, and then he heard about it. So when he came, فَوَضَعَ فَمَهُ بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْهِ, he placed his lips between his eyes, between the Prophet's eyes, وَوَضَعَ يَدَيْهِ عَلَى سَاعِدَيْهِ, and he put his hands onto the two forearms of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he held them. وَقَالَ وَنَبِيَّا وَصَفِيَّا وَخَلِيلًا, which means, Oh our Prophet, my Prophet. See, it's this kind of lamenting in a sense. You know this. And then he says, Wa Safiya, O most purified, most selected, most choicest individual, such purest individual. Wa Khalila, such a great friend. So these are his words of expression when he passed away. Ibn Abi Shayba relates that he placed his lips on his forehead, and then he began to kiss him, and he began to cry, and he said, بِأَبِي أَنْتَ وَأُمِّي طِبْتَ حَيًّا وَمَيِّتًا, sacrifice be my mother and father on you. So beautiful you are, both in a live state and in this state of death. In Bukhari, Sahih al-Bukhari, he relates from Anas radiallahu anhu that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam became quite ill and he was kind of becoming unconscious, Fatima, his daughter radiallahu anha, was there, and she said, Wa karba aba, oh what pain my father is going through. So she said that just out of compassion. So when he heard that, he said, La laysa ala abika karbun ba'd al-yawm, there's going to be no pain on your father after this day. There's going to be no pain on your father after this day. And then when he passed away, she said, Ya abata, ajaba rabban da'a, ya abata, min jannatil firdausi ma'wa, ya abata, ila jibril nan'a. This was Fatima radiallahu anha. She says, Oh my father, he responded to his Lord when he called him. Oh my father, jannatul firdaus is his place of abode. Oh my father, to Jibril do we announce his death. And then when he was buried, she couldn't resist. She says to Anas radiallahu anhu, did you guys find it, how did your souls find it that you could drop this soil over Rasulullah? How can you do that? I mean, of course it had to be done, but she just like, how did you manage to do that? The next hadith is hadith number 390. That one is related from Anas radiallahu anhu. He said, the day which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered Medina Munawwara, if you remember the migration, and when he entered into Medina Munawwara, طَلَعَ الْبَدْرُ عَلَيْنَا مِنْ ثَنِيَّاتِ الْوَدَاعِ, he says, the day he entered into Medina Munawwara, أَضَاءَ مِنْهَا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ, everything became illuminated. The whole city became illuminated. And then, now this is his observation. He says, فَلَمَّا كَانَ الْيَوْمُ الَّذِي مَاتَ فِيهِ أَظْلَمَ مِنْهَا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. He was quite young when the Prophet ﷺ entered, but somehow he sensed this, or he had heard it from others as well. He says, the day that the Prophet ﷺ passed away, everything became dark. Relatively speaking, it became dark. Now what that means is that this illumination and this darkness, clearly they are metaphorical in a sense. Guidance, the beauty, the love, the peace, the tranquility. It obviously doesn't mean that, you know, the sun shone brighter And then suddenly, you know, it eclipsed or something like that. It wasn't like that. Some people say that, yes, that is probably what it was. But we don't hear that from any other Sahaba saying that. So you would obviously need to prove that it was physical. Right? This was obviously from a spiritual perspective that they're saying this. وَفِي أَلْسِنَةِ الْفُصَحَىٰ The eloquent Arabs, they say, عِنْدَ الْهَنَىٰ أَضَاءَ الْآلَمْ عند الهناء أضاء العالم وعند موت العظماء أظلمت الدنيا. And then the narrator Anas radiyallahu anhu carries on. He says, وما نفضنا أيدينا من التراب وإنا لفي دفنه. So after he says that the place was illuminated when the Prophet had entered into Medina Munawwara and then become dark afterwards, and then he said that after burying him, we hadn't even cleaned our hands yet of the soil. We hadn't wiped our hands off yet, that already we felt the darkness in our heart. We felt our hearts had changed. أَنْكَرْنَا قُلُوبَنَا, which means we didn't recognize our hearts anymore. We felt the difference. It was like this power had suddenly gone off. Ajib. It's like a power had suddenly gone off, turned off. أَنْكَرْنَا قُلُوبَنَا, we found our hearts to be strange. That same softness and purity was no longer there. The light went. Can you imagine what kind of a power the Prophet ﷺ used to exude? What kind of a light that he used to infuse in people, that emanated from him? Must have been ajeeb. And thus, you then hear the hadith of Abu Bakr and Hamzah radiallahu anhu. If they felt that even while the Prophet ﷺ was there, when they were in his company, and then when they would go, and they would find it different. So when he's gone from this world, then can you imagine the feeling? That's why the world is dark today. The person who's got sunnah in his life, he's got nur in his life. Because that's what we've got left of this nur. The next hadith is hadith number 391. Aisha radiallahu anha relates that Tufiya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yawm al-ithnain. Imam Tirmidhi must have had a reason for bringing this hadith again here, in the middle of this other discussion. Aisha radiallahu anha says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away on Monday, which we've already discussed in detail last week. Then hadith number 392 is related from Ja'far ibn Muhammad. You know, Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Baqir. This is one of the descendants of Ali radiallahu anhu. So Imam Ja'far relates from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. He was from the Tabi'een, not the Sahaba. He's from the Tabi'in. So this hadith is a mursal. Tabi'in is saying Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this without a sahabi in between. He says, "Qubida Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam yawm al-ithnain." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away on a Monday. فَمَكَثَ لِذَلِكَ الْيَوْمَ وَلَيْلَةَ الثُّلَثَاءِ. He remained like that for that day. So he passed away on Monday, just before noon. That day he wasn't buried. That's Monday, right? Then you've got Tuesday. He wasn't buried on Tuesday either. And then you've got Thursday. Wednesday. He was buried on Wednesday night. The night of Wednesday. Which meant, that's 2 days. He was buried on that, not that night, not the next, but the next night. So it took a while. This is the majority opinion, that it was the Wednesday night. Sufyan relates, and others have also mentioned, that they heard so they were probably digging the grave, so they heard the sound of the spades, the pickaxes, whatever they were using, at the end of the night. So that is when he was buried, towards the end of that night. Why did they delay the burial? There's lots of conspiracy theories that come about on here from the Shiites, as to why he was buried late. But it was very clear reason. They were confused. They didn't know what to do. There was that. Then there was another aspect, which was they just felt that you can't leave the place without a leader, and there would have been a massive fitna. Somebody had to lead it. So some of the elect Sahaba, the family was with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam trying to figure out what to do, and you know, but the others, they went to afterwards to try to figure out who's going to be the next leader. Because you can't have a people without a leader. That was very important for them. Right? That's our big problem today, so we don't have a leader. Right? At least one leader. We have many leaders. We have many Amir al-Mu'mineen in the world. You know, one sitting in Jordan, one sitting in Morocco, one sitting in Saudi, I don't know. Lots of them, Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria. There's quite a few there. There's in Syria, unfortunately, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them some ittifaq. But within the three or four groups that are anti-regime, there's two of them have a difference of opinion as to who should be the leader. That's why there's two groups. One group came out of the other group. So they are working together right now. But unfortunately, it seems like, may Allah protect it, once hopefully they topple the regime, hopefully it doesn't become like Afghanistan where they turned on each other as a power struggle, which is just really sad. So he was buried on that Wednesday night. This is despite the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once told off a family who had delayed the burial of one of their members, and he said, you should bury them quickly. لا تؤخروه لأنهم كانوا. Why? Because this group of people were ummiyin. You know this word ummi. Where does the word ummi come from? It either comes from the fact that ummun means mother. It's like they came from their mother and they are just like that. They don't know how to read and write. Or it means ummul qura. It's related to ummul qura. Ummul qura means the mother of all cities. So they're related to that. So that doesn't sound as the other one. Anyway, either way, he says, لِأَنَّهُمْ كَانُوا أُمِّيِّينَ لَمْ يُجَرِّبُوا مَوْتَ نَبِيِّينَ. They'd never experienced the death of a prophet. So they didn't know what to do. So when this great calamity overcame them, they became extremely confused as to what to do. They didn't know what to do. They themselves became as though they had no ruh. They became like lifeless bodies. They didn't know what to do. Their aql just left them. Because this was the biggest problem that they could face. Armies, no problem, enemies. But this was their loss, this was their lifeline that they lost. And that's why they didn't know what to do. The other thing, as we mentioned, was the khilafah issue. Somebody had to lead them to sort all of these things out. Otherwise some major fitna would take place. And then when they did the bay'ah with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and then he sorted everything out, they buried the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we'll be inshallah learning afterwards. The next hadith is hadith number 393. That one is related from Abdurrahman ibn Awf radiallahu anhu. He just says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was passed away on Monday, and he was buried on, he says he was buried on Tuesday. But that's not true. He wasn't buried on Tuesday. He was definitely buried on the day after. This is maybe what he means is that the burial proceedings started the next day, but he was actually then buried later, right? So this one is not accurate in that sense. The next hadith is hadith number 394, which is related from Salim ibn Ubaid. This is another Salim. Salim ibn Ubaid, not Salim ibn Abdullah ibn Umar. This is Salim ibn Ubaid, who was a Sahabi. And he's probably not so well known. So Imam Tirmidhi says, وَكَانَتْ لَهُ صُحْبَةً. He had companionship. Companionship is established for him. There's another person called Sunabihi. He was there in the time Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He went to Medina Munawwara. And he got to, what's that miqat called? Juhfa. And the Prophet ﷺ passed away 5 days before he got to Medina Munawwara. So he just missed him by 5 days. So he becomes a makhdarami. He is not a sahabi. So, anyway, this particular individual, Salim ibn Ubaid, he was a sahabi from the Ahlus Suffa. Right, a friend of Abu Hurairah, his companion Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. He says, أُغْمِي عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمْ فِي مَرَضِهِ. On one occasion, during that time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam kind of fell unconscious during this time. Becoming unconscious is a possibility for prophets. But it's just apparent, not internal. because the Prophet ﷺ said he would sleep, but not his heart would not sleep. So it's an external thing that happens, just as it happens to others, externally and internally. But with the Prophet ﷺ, it was external only. It's impossible for a prophet to become insane or insanity overcome, because that's a defect. Becoming unconscious is not a defect, it's a part of life, it's a part of just, you know, life. Whereas insanity is a defect, because majority of people, they don't become insane. So that no prophet has ever had insanity as such. Likewise, becoming blind is also a defect. So no prophet was ever fully blind. Now, you hear about, obviously, Ya'qub alayhi salam, he actually had cataract. And that's why they were then corrected afterwards. And some say that Shu'aib alayhi salam had become blind, but that's not true. He wasn't blind. Anyway, the narrator of this hadith, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became unconscious during this time, and then after that he came back to consciousness, and then he asked, Hadarat is salah? Is it salat time? That's what he's worried about. So they said, yes, it's salat time. He says, okay, muru bilalan falyu'adhin. Order Bilal radiallahu anhu to give the adhan or iqama. Adhan is used for both. So most likely he's talking about iqama, because the adhan may have already been given. And then he said, and go and order Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that he should lead the people in prayer. And then after that he fell unconscious again after giving that command. And then after that he came to consciousness again. And then he says, go and tell Bilal to give the iqama, and go and tell Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu to lead the people in prayer. Now, every time he's coming back into consciousness, he's like, get the prayer started, get the prayer started. And the fact that twice he mentioned Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, which is insistent, even in that state, he's saying, no, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Clearly, that's an indication that he's going to be the next leader. Now, it doesn't end there, he carries on. In Uyun al-Athar, it relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said during this illness, he said to Abdullah ibn Zam'ah ibn al-Aswad, tell the people that they should pray. So on one of those occasions, Umar radiallahu anhu went forward to lead the prayer, because Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu wasn't there. So Umar radiallahu anhu went. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard his voice reading, he said, no, he looked out until the people actually saw him from, and then he said, la la la, no no no, Abu ibn Abi Quhafa should lead them. Abu Quhafa's son, which is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he should lead them. He had nothing against Umar radiallahu anhu, but then he insisted on Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. It's related from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu that when that happened, then the people, obviously they moved, Umar radiallahu anhu turned away, and we stayed like that, waiting until Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came, and he then led the prayer. Anyway, Aisha radiallahu anha, now this is the daughter of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. She says, "Inna abi rajulun asif." My father, he becomes sorrowful, and he grieves very quickly. He's very soft-hearted. Very soft-hearted. إِذَا قَامَ ذَٰلِكَ الْمَقَامِ بَكَى. If he's going to stand in that place, he's going to cry, he won't be able to read. He's too soft-hearted, he can't do this. This was in the beginning, right? What I just mentioned earlier was what eventually transpired, but this is Aisha radiallahu anhu saying to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he can't lead the prayer. No selfishness, my dad better become the next Khalif. Yes, let's put him up for it, let's nominate him, let's vote him. None of that stuff, let's campaign for him. She's actually saying, no, no, not him. SubhanAllah, such sincerity. He said he's not going to be able to, he's too soft-hearted, he's just lost his, he's losing his major friend. He's not going to be able to do it. فَلَا يَسْتَطِي. He's not going to be able to do imama or qira'ah. فَلَوْ أَمَرْتَ غَيْرَ. Tell, you know, maybe you should tell somebody else. If you can tell someone else. If you can order somebody else. But before the Prophet ﷺ could say anything, he fell unconscious again. Then when he came back to consciousness, he says again, Muru Bilalan, tell Bilal that to give adhan, and tell Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to pray. Now, this wasn't like, okay, he'd forgotten what she said, so he's just saying the same thing again.
you know, like sometimes somebody's so ill and all that they just keep repeating. No. Then he says, فَإِنَّ كُنَّ صَوَاهِبْ أَوْ صَوَاهِبَاتْ يُوسُفْ. You're just like those companions of Yusuf. Those women who were brought in his company. You're just like those women. You're like the Zulaykha, plotting. But obviously she wasn't plotting. It's just that you're insisting. The insistence was what bothered him. I'm telling you one thing, and you're saying something else. So, why is he making that? Because Zulaykha was on a different level there. Right? Yes, it says that she married Yusuf alayhi salam, and then Wallahu alam, Allah knows best. But at that point, she was on another level. And Aisha radiallahu anha was on another level. So what is this? You know, why did he say you're like that? Obviously, he's angry in the sense that he's a bit upset about this. But the reason is that Aisha radiallahu anha, Zulaykha, she'd called all those women to show who Yusuf was so that they could sympathize with her of why she was trying to do what she was trying to do. Because why would any woman do that? And they're probably thinking, why is she doing that? But then when they saw him, then she's trying to convince them and get them on their side that, yeah, I see what you're doing now. Right. Now Aisha radiallahu anha, she's saying that her father is not going to be able to read loud enough. Because he's going to be crying, he won't be able to read loud enough, he won't be able to utter the words properly. And then, because of that, the people are going to maybe turn against him, that they're going to think that, oh, the Prophet ﷺ is going to pass away, because Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is crying. So she did not want them to take a bad omen from that the Prophet ﷺ is going to pass away. So she, look at her planning, subhanAllah. That if her father goes up there, can't read, they're all going to think that something's really wrong. And then they're going to say, well, you know, Abu Bakr, they're going to remember him with this time. Wallahu a'lam, whatever his reason, this is what some of the ulama mentioned. That he stood in the place of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam during his marad. Allah knows best. Or it's possible that he's revered, because Aisha, Hafsa radiallahu anha, they're all there. So said the same, that all of them are intended. In Bukhari, it mentions that Aisha went and told Hafsa, you tell him that as well. So she gets some support. So it's possible that he's mentioning all of them, that's what he's referring to. Anyway, so the Prophet ﷺ, after he made that statement to them in this state of being upset, then he said, then they told Bilal radiallahu anhu, he made adhan, he made iqamah, and then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was told to lead the people in prayer. How many prayers did he lead? He led 17 prayers during that time. So that is about over 3 days of prayer. That's how many prayers he led. 17 prayers. Except one, in which the Prophet ﷺ came out, and one rakat he actually read behind Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. There's two people who the Prophet ﷺ has read salat behind. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, on one journey, the battle of Tabuk, or expedition of Tabuk, they thought he wasn't there or something, and they lit the prayer, and then he just came and joined behind him. And then this time, one rakat, and then he finishes the other rakat himself. And that's why it's related that لَمْ يُقْبَضْ نَبِيٌّ حَتَّى يَأُمُّهُ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ قَوْمِهِ. No prophet can pass away before somebody from his people, from his ummah, will lead him in prayer. Then the Prophet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wajada khiffatan. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt a bit light afterwards. The heaviness of this illness was removed, and now he felt a bit lighter. Faqala unzuru ila man attaki'u alayhi. Then he became a bit brave. He had enough himma, so he says, "Go and find somebody that I can lean on and take me into the masjid." So Barira, according to this hadith, Barira radiallahu anha came. She was a slave of Aisha radiallahu anha, later became freed. So she came first. And she was quite, this Barira radiallahu anha, she's a slave. But the benefit, the barakah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she became quite a significant woman. And she, you know, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, who became one of the great khalifs of the Umayyads, from Marwan became the khalif after Zubayr. Actually, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, he took it off Zubayr, Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu. So Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, he, after that, all the khalifs Walid ibn Abd al-Malik, Sulaiman ibn Abd al-Malik, all of these were his sons. So he is considered a very major khalif of the Umayyads. So when he was younger, he used to sit with Barira radiallahu anha in Medina Munawwara. She was obviously older than him, you know, like an old auntie. He used to sit with her. And he was a very pious individual. He used to read Quran for hours. He knew poetry. He was an alim. He was like up and coming in that sense. And he relates this himself. Ajib. He relates this himself. He said, I used to sit with Barira radiallahu anha in Medina Munawwara before I became the Khalif. And she used to tell me, O Abdul Malik, I see characteristics in you. And you have the ability to take care of this matter. Meaning to take the reins. You've got the ability to take the reins. If you ever do though, then make sure you be careful of spilling blood. Because I have heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that a person is pushed away from the doors of paradise after he's there looking at them. After he's right there looking, gazing at them, he gets pushed away because of blood that he spills of a Muslim without rights. Abdul Malik ibn Marwan used to remember that afterwards. Anyway, so she was called, and another man. In Ibn Hibban, he mentions Barira and Nuba. Nuba was this black slave who was called, an African slave who was called. In Bukhari Muslim's narration, he mentions that the two people that were called, or maybe this could be different occasions. So on this occasion, it was Abbas and Ali. In a Muslim's narration, he mentions Abbas and his son Fadl. In another narration, it says Abbas and Usama, radiallahu anhu. In another version, it says Usama and Fadl ibn Abbas. Or Fadl and Thawban, the slave. So it could have been different occasions, wallahu a'lam. But this is all in-house. فَلَمَّا رَآهُ أَبُو بَكْرٍ ذَهَبَ لِيَنْقُصْ. So now when he came out, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was leading that one prayer. When he saw him from the side, you know, he could tell that he's there. He started to move back. فَأَوْمَأَ إِلَيْهِ أَنْ يَثْبُتَ مَكَانَ. But the Prophet ﷺ indicated, no, stay there. Stay in your place. حَتَّى قَضَى أَبُو بَكْرَ صَلَاتَهُ. Until Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu finished his salat. Now, on that occasion, did the Prophet ﷺ return or did he pray with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu? Allah knows best. We don't have that information. But it seems like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu definitely finished the prayer off. We don't know if the Prophet ﷺ left or did he pray. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, passed away. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu on that occasion was in the Aliyah. This was after he left the Salat. It was quite a few hours. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had gone to the Aliyah to be with his wife, Bintu Kharija, her name was. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had given him permission to do that. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. So now Umar radiallahu anhu, this is what he said. By Allah, if I hear anybody saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has passed away, I'm going to strike him with this sword of mine. So he had it ready. He's saying, anybody say that, khalas. I'm going to strike him. Umar radiallahu anhu, in fact, he said that the Prophet has just been called, just invited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like Musa alayhi salam was invited. And he stayed away from his people for 40 days. And he says, I'm going to really do something if anybody says. So he just couldn't accept it. He couldn't accept it. This was the state of many of the companions at the time. You see, there's another aspect of this. He did not want the munafiqeen to take advantage of this situation. So he hadn't gone crazy or something. Yes, he was definitely extremely upset and whatever, and he said that. But with a man like him, who on one occasion, during the Battle of Tabuk, when they had no longer any supplies left, some of the Sahaba, they said, why don't we cut our camel? One of the camels, people will eat. They didn't have much food left. So the Prophet said, okay, gone. Immediately Umar radiallahu anhu comes along and he says, Ya Rasulullah, if we do that, it's going to cause bigger distress. Why don't you do this? Why don't you tell everybody to bring whatever leftovers they have, the last bits in their bags, put it all together in one place, you make dua on it, and Allah will put barakah in it. Ajib. So, Prophet said, yes, okay, that's a better idea. So he told everybody, so people brought a few last dates that they had, a few last grains, corn, whatever they had, seeds, because they used to actually use the seeds to suck on, take whatever moisture there was off there and drink water over it. That's what they used to do. So he brought all of that together, the Prophet ﷺ prayed in it, and everybody then took from that and filled their supply. It's a hadith of Muslim. Everybody took from there, the whole army took from there and filled their bags up full, and it was still left. Question is, why didn't the Prophet ﷺ think of that? Why wasn't that the plan of Rasulullah ﷺ in the beginning? Well, the Prophet ﷺ was acting on the asbab. He's not acting with magic. So he has to teach his people how to deal with these things. And he said, yes, fine, that, if that's the idea of cutting a camel, let's do that. But Umar radiallahu anhu, he realized that a miracle has to happen at this time. And they say this is one of the muwafaqat of Umar. Umar radiallahu anhu has about 17 or 27 places where he said something and it exactly like that happened. Now can you imagine the confidence? He says, no, 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 don't do that, do this. He's telling Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that's exactly, so he thinks a miracle is going to happen. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went with the asbab. But when he saw this coming from this sahabi, khalas, he said, let's do that. Man, we missed it. Subhanallah. Iman would have been on another level. Allah give us that iman. So he wanted everybody just to be like, nobody makes any comments here. Because I don't want the munafiqeen to take advantage of this situation. So he is reckoning that maybe the Prophet is just unconscious, nobody's died yet. You know, we don't want the munafiqeen to come and start giving problems or whatever the case is. In Uyun al-Athari mentions that when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, that's what the people just kind of lost their minds. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he also had that issue. And he would say, إِنَّهُ وَاللَّهِ مَا مَاتْ. The Prophet ﷺ had not died. He's just gone to his Lord, just like Umar radiallahu anhu, as Musa alayhi salam had gone, now he's going to be coming back. And Uthman radiallahu anhu, he couldn't speak anymore. He lost his voice. So he would come, he would go, and he wouldn't say anything. Ali radiallahu anhu was just sitting there. He didn't know what to do. They were just all, they did not know what to do. They hadn't planned for it because they never fathomed it was going to happen. Abdullah ibn Unais, he was totally emaciated. He didn't know what to do either. Anyway, Salim then continues to relate. He says, وَكَانَ النَّاسُ أُمِّيِّينَ. The Arabs at that time, they were أُمِّيِّينَ. أُمِّيِّينَ in the sense that they were unlettered. They didn't know what to do with that situation. You know, they hadn't read books of the previous prophets and seen what had happened then. So they didn't know. This was their first experience with a prophet. SubhanAllah, they were blessed with this prophet. They didn't know what to do. So, لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهِمْ نَبِيٌّ قَبْلَهُ. There was never a prophet among them before that. فَأَمْسَكَ النَّاسِ. So the people, they just withheld themselves from making any opinion. Because they didn't want to go wrong with this one. وَقَالُوا يَا سَالِمْ. So the reason why Salim is relating this is because they told Salim, you go, Salim bin Ubaid, they told him that go to the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what they referred to him as. Ya intaliq ila sahibi Rasulillah. Go to the companion of Rasulullah. Who are they referring to? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Because Allah had called him the sahib in the Quran. إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. I don't understand what these Shiites get. You know the kalima they give to people? I've seen this. The kalima that they give to people, they say, لا إله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله وأن علي ولي الله or something like that. وأن أبا بكر وعمر وعثمان وعائشة وحفصة في نار جهنم. This is the kalima. This is Moroccan guy who became a Shiite. This is what they made him read. What do they see? You just don't get it. Ajib. What's their problem with him? So, the reason why Salim is relating this is because he was then sent by the people that go to the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Fadi'uhu, go and call him. So, I came to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu while he was in his masjid of that area, outskirts of Medina Munawwara. Fa'ataytuhu abki, I came to him, I was weeping, I was crying. Dahshan, I was totally trembling about the situation. فَلَمَّا رَآنِي, when he saw me, قَالَ لِي أَقُبِذَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. Has the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم passed away? قُلْتُ إِنَّ عُمَرْ يَقُولَ لَا أَسْمَعَهُ. What was his response? He said, this is his response. When Abu Bakr asked him, has the Prophet ﷺ passed away? He was scared. He said, Umar radiallahu anhu is saying that I better not hear anybody saying that the Prophet ﷺ has passed away, otherwise I'm going to beat him with my sword. Look how frightened he was. I better not hear anybody. هذا فقال لي. So then Umar radiallahu anhu, Abu Bakr understood. He says, come on, let's go. انطلق. فانطلقت معه. So I went with him. There's another version which says that Umar Bakr, when he would be at that place, he would constantly send his slave there to find out what was going on, and every day he would come and tell him. So straight away Abu Bakr got onto his animal and he said, Wa Muhammada, and he was crying on the way until he came to the Masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Faja'a, he came, Wa Nas qad dakhalu, the people were in the Masjid already. Ala Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No, there were people surrounding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some say that it was people, otherwise it was the wives, the women folk of the house, they were there. So when he came in, Aisha radiallahu anha obviously stayed there, but the others had to move out. Right? The other women folk, they had to move out. He says, Ya ayyuhan nas, afriju li. O people, give me some space, let me enter. They respected that. Fa afraju la. They opened, they moved out for him. فَجَاءَ حَتَّى أَكَبَّ عَلَيْهِ وَمَسَّهُ, until he just fell on him. He kissed him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَقَالَ إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ. And then after that, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he's got his senses. He says, you have passed away and they will also pass away. That's the reality. Yes, you have passed away. He was trying to establish the fact that what Umar radiallahu anhu is saying, don't say that. He boldly said, this is what has happened. You have passed away and they will also pass away. Everybody will pass away. And on the day of judgment, you're going to be in front of your Lord, essentially. In one narration, he mentions, when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came, his eyes were watering and he moved the cloth away from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's face. He said, طِبْتَ حَيًّا وَمَيِّتًا وَانْقَطَأَ بِمَوْتِكَ مَا لَمْ يَنْقَطِئْ بِمَوْتِ أَحَدْ مِنَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. He says, what has been lost by your death has never been, no loss has ever been seen like that with any other prophet. What has been lost here is much greater. And then he said, اُذْكُرْنَا يَا مُحَمَّدْ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ. Remember us, O Muhammad, by your Lord. Remember us, O Muhammad, by your Lord. وَلْنَكُنْ مِنْ بَالِكَ, that we be with you. ثُمَّ قَالُوا, then the people said, يَا صَاحِبَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أَكُبِذَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. So now he said this inside. When he went out, or the people, they started asking for confirmation. Because remember, Umar radiallahu anhu said no. So they half believed that. It was like they were fearing the worst, but they didn't want to believe it. So أَقُبِذَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Has the Prophet sallallahu alaihi passed away? قَالَ نَعَمْ. He said, yes, he has. فَعَلِمُوا أَنْ قَدْ صَدَقْ. That's when they realized that he was telling the truth. There was no shak or doubt left anymore that the Prophet ﷺ had passed away after Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu told them. Amazing, so soft-hearted person that even his daughter is saying he's so soft-hearted, don't let him pray. Look at the control he has. What did the Prophet ﷺ know that nobody else knew about him? That trust that he had. This was, his nature was soft, there's no doubt about it. Umar radiallahu anhu losing his mind then, and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq not, this had to be the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's faith on him. This had to be the emanations that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew. No way he's going to. This is the person. I didn't make him my companion. Allah didn't choose him to be my companion for no reason. This was the man. After that, he read the verse innaka mayyitun wa inna. So he now started establishing from the Quran. Innaka mayyitun wa innahum mayyitun. Verily, you will pass away. You are also going to die. They are also going to die. And then he read other verses in order to repudiate, reject what Umar radiallahu anhu had been saying until then. He says, بِأَبِي أَنْتَ وَأُمِّي وَاللَّهِ لَا يَجْمَعُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ مَوْتَتَيْنَ. Another very subtle response to Umar radiallahu anhu. He said, Wallahi, Allah is not going to combine two deaths on you. Because you see, according to Umar radiallahu anhu, he's gone. He's going to come back though, and then he's going to have to die again. That's what it insinuates. So Abu Bakr said, no, you are not going to be taken through two deaths. This is your death. You're not going to be taken twice. قَدْ كُتِبَتْ عَلَيْكَ فَقَدْ مِتَّهَا. The one that has been written for you, that's the one you have died. The Prophet ﷺ is too noble for him to have to go through two deaths. It's related from Ibn Abi Shayba. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him sakina and calmness at this time. So then he said, Ayyuhan nas. This was his khutbah now. He got up and he made a khutbah. Everybody is just like all over the masjid, totally in a state of loss. He says, Ayyuhan nas. O people, man kana ya'budu Muhammadan, fa inna Muhammadan qad mat. When you hear these words from me, you think, how can he say that? But these are the most appropriate words to say to bring things back to reality. You know what he said? He said, O people, whoever worshipped Muhammad, then know that Muhammad has passed away. Sounds like a bold statement to make, but that was to bring them back to reality. If you worship Muhammad, let's get back to origin. Yes, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we love him, but Allah is the asl. So whoever thinks that Muhammad has passed away, whoever you used to worship Muhammad, then he has passed away. وَمَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ. This is also to give them himmah. Just because the Prophet ﷺ has passed away according to his appointed time and the wisdom of Allah, it doesn't mean that now you lose yourself. You still have Allah. So whoever worships Allah, then know that Allah is alive, لَا يَمُوت, and will never perish. Everybody, that just brought everybody back to their feet. Brought them back to their senses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took that nur, had that nur emanate from him. And subhanallah. And then they started asking him questions. Ya sahib Rasulullah. Now you see, anybody who says something wise like this in a troubled time like that, he'll become their leader. So immediately they start asking, Ya sahib Rasulullah. These are the words. O companion of the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are you salla ala Rasulullah? Are we going to have to pray on him? Are we going to have to pray on him as we do another prophet, on other individuals? قال نعم. He said yes, absolutely. قالوا وكيف. He says how. They said how. قال يدخل قوم. So how? Who led the janazah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? That's what he says next. He says يدخل قوم. A group of people will in a small room. That's where he's going to be buried. He's not going to be taken out. Small room. A group of people will enter. They will make takbir, they'll pray. And then they'll leave. They'll make dua. Then they'll leave. Then another group will enter. And that is why, that's another reason why it took that many days. Because you had the whole, first his household were allowed to pray. Then stage by stage, it was like properly organized. People were told to pray. How many people could fit in there? A few people at once. That's it. So obviously he's going to take time. So then for people to say, the Shiites, etc., to say that, there was his problems and so on, and all the rest of it. This was another reason. Anyway, inshallah, we'll carry on from there next time. Inshallah, we'll carry on from there the next time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us life until the next time. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill our hearts with the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان ويا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله لبيك اللهم ربي وسعديك صلوات الله البر الرحيم والملائكة المقربين والنبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وما سبح لك من شيء يا رب العالمين على محمد بن عبد الله خاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين وإمام المتقين ورسول رب العالمين الشاهد البشير الداعي إليك بإذنك السراج المنير وعليه السلام. Oh Allah, accept our coming here and listening to these ahadith of your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, these are the only things that will bring nur into our hearts, your kalam and the hadith of your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, let them become a reality in our hearts and in our lives, and not just something that we listen to and we revel at. Oh Allah, we have great admiration for those who are with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, let this admiration be a source of our salvation in the hereafter, and our companionship with these people in the hereafter, and our closeness to your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Jannatul Firdaus. Oh Allah, these are the things that we would like to hold on to and to increase our chances despite our nature of darkness in our hearts and despite our sinful nature. Oh Allah, you have all the mercy. So we call on to, we invoke this mercy in the different ways that you can inspire us with, so that we can ask you because you like to be asked. Oh Allah, you like to be asked. Oh Allah, if wealthy people are complained about, that they did not give or they were not generous enough, they would feel extremely, extremely taken aback and extremely taken aback. Oh Allah, we know that you can give. Oh Allah, instead of with everything else you've made seven days and seven skies and seven heavens. But when it comes to the doors of Jannah, oh Allah, you make eight doors. Oh Allah, you make eight doors just to show your mercy. One door would have been enough. But you make eight doors to show your mercy. Oh Allah, this is the mercy that we invoke from you. Oh Allah, this is the mercy that we invoke from you. Oh Allah, despite our despicable nature, our sinful nature, our dark nature, our hearts polluted with the sins that we committed for so long. Oh Allah, we ask you that you treat us with your mercy. And you treat us like you've said about the messengers, companions of the messenger, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. Oh Allah, that you also be happy with us and satisfied and pleased with us. And our actions become like that, so that you are satisfied with us. And that we're given the actions of the people of Jannah and Paradise, so that there's an excuse for you, so that you can also send us to Jannatul Firdaus and keep us away from the hellfire. Oh Allah, give us the company of our messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Give us to drink from his cups on the day when he'll be by the Hawdul Kawthar. Oh Allah, don't let us see a day there where he turns away from us. Oh Allah, because we have maybe done something wrong. Oh Allah, keep our wrongs veiled from him. Oh Allah, when our deeds are placed in front of him, oh Allah, keep them veiled from him. Oh Allah, we know you have mercy. Oh Allah, veil us. Oh Allah, veil us and forgive us. Oh Allah, accept our du'as and make this all a reality for us. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifoon. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.